and from Matthew chapter 5. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Thus far, the reading of God's word to us this morning. May he add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. Dear beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, as I was dusting my study this past week, I sprayed the keyboard with a disinfectant. I do this from time to time because I had read years ago that the keyboard can be a germy hangout. And with the past COVID-19 virus still lingering around, many of us have carried our own arsenal of sanitizers and been spraying all sorts of things. Of course, we can never see the alleged buggers, those germs that surround us, and especially those on my keyboard, but I knew they were there. But I took the advice from the scientific community that says germs in the office place are not much safer than that which can come from a dumpster. What you won't find, however, from any news source is a report on what has been discovered spiritually in the heart. Our Lord says in Matthew 15, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person." So what does come out of the heart? Well, our Lord answers that for us. "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander." You might recall many years ago when the West Nile virus broke out, people from all around the world who traveled by the bus or by a subway or just walking around could be seen wearing surgical masks. They were afraid of catching those bad germs, and understandably so. But we here in the States felt we were immune to such things and would never think to wear a mask. How things have changed, huh? Beloved, we are surrounded by germs. But the worst contaminants are not airborne viruses or microbes on doorknobs and keyboards, bacteria here, mold there. The greater impurity lies around us and in us. From the womb to the tomb, we are surrounded by depravity, degradation, dissolution, disintegration, decomposition, and ultimately destruction. Wickedness and corruption, by lie and deceit, by fornication and adultery, by murder and mayhem, are all around us. Sin is perpetually crouching at the door. There lies evil. And that's not even taking into consideration what's already in us. That unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, envy, hatred, strife, deceit, gossip, slander, arrogance. And the list goes on and on and on. And this is nothing new, of course, except that no matter the generation, the church and the believer have always struggled with purity of heart. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God," This is what the Beatitude says. And we examine the text by looking at three points, 2 points this week, and the third point next week. First, exposure by evil corrupts the heart. Now that should appear to be a no-brainer, but that doesn't keep man from wanting to be exposed to evil. So exposure to evil corrupts the heart. Second, election from righteousness purifies the heart. Now, the next week, we look at one other point. Exercise of faith strengthens the heart. Beloved, when we look at the entire corpus of sacred scripture, matters of the heart are explicitly addressed over 750 times from Genesis to Revelation. And in many circumstances, what is being considered is the exposure to evil, the hardness of heart, the impurity of the heart. In Deuteronomy 11, Moses tells Israel what God is requiring them to do in order for them to be righteous and a prosperous nation. He gives them sage words here, magnificent advice. He says, take care, lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And we know from the redemptive record that the people of God did not take care of their hearts, but instead embraced the defilement of the pagan nations. In fact, their hearts became so impure, they sacrificed their children to the heathen gods and made their sons walk the fire. Imagine that, having your boy walk the fire of a pagan god. Consider King Solomon, who asked God for understanding to judge the people, that he would discern good and evil. And the Lord repaid him for showing wisdom and asking for wisdom. But in no time we discover in 1 Kings 11:3 that Solomon had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, a harem of 1,000. And then this indictment. Listen carefully to this. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. How could someone with the gift of wisdom not see the wisdom in following the ways of the Lord continually? The answer is that prolonged exposure to evil that leads to the defilement of the heart. Solomon compromised his allegiance with the Lord by engaging in his lust and allowing his extensive family to worship the evil gods of their native lands. And how did our Lord respond to all of that? Well, 1 Kings 11:9 and 10 records this, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. You see, he exposed himself to evil, his heart to evil, for a prolonged period of time. And then there was King Amaziah, who ruled Judah at age 25. Just a mere 25 years old. He is considered one of the good kings of Judah. And yet the book of 2 Chronicles says this about him. What he did was right in the eyes of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. Did you catch that? Not with a whole heart. You might recall that Amaziah hired 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel to complement his already 300,000 men. He was told by a prophet not to forge an alliance with Israel because the Lord was no longer with Israel. And so he discharged the Israelites and went on to defeat the Edomites, only to take home their idols, their gods. Edom, of course, is a nation born from Esau, the one God hated. So a prophet warns Amaziah of these idols, but the king's heart was already compromised. And he said to the prophet, "Have we made you a royal counselor? Stop! Why should you be struck down?" So the prophet stopped, but said, "I know that God has determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not listened to my counsel." The ironic twist comes when Amaziah decides then to go to war against Israel, and you know how that turned out. And Joash of Jehu dynasty, king of Israel, literally tells Amaziah to stay home and not let his victory over the Edomites cloud his judgment. Stay home, brother. Don't let that victory get into your head. You're not going to win this one. But it was too late. Too late. The heart of Amaziah was too compromised with impurity to heed the advice of a rival king. He goes to war and was captured and Jerusalem plundered. Eventually, a conspiracy would lead to his assassination. But his real death had already occurred. His devotion for the Lord had gone out of his heart and exposed himself to evil. In the gospel accounts, we find the Pharisees emitting hypocrisy from their hearts that have attempted to manipulate the Word of God to their own advantage. These were men who preached but did not practice. These were men who tied up heavy burdens and laid them on other shoulders, but they themselves were not willing to move their finger. These were men who occupied the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor and feasts, who devoured widows' houses and for a pretense made long prayers. They were considered the authority on God's word with hearts of piety, but their hearts were really consumed by personal ambition and deceit. They were actors who played the role of super believer and forced the church to role play in the theater of hypocrisy, and all done under the illusion of contrition. And then this Jesus came and ruined it. Ruined it all the fun for them, because the Son of God was after the purity of heart. "No fair," they cried, "you spoil our show, what we have worked hard to establish. You say you're the Son of God. What are you talking about, this purity of heart?" One of the reasons, beloved, why people were often suppressed by the religious rule of the Pharisees is because the people of God in the day were ignorant of God's word. Even those who hungered for righteousness, really authentically hungered, did not know where to get it until Christ came and liberated them from the shackles of the law's curse, but also of their ignorance. Many years later, we see this with the Roman church, don't we? Where they foisted ungodly practices on the people because they did not read the word. If the Pope says it's true, then it's got to be true. "So I'll stand in line, literally pay the church to exonerate me of all my sins," of what was known as the sale of indulgences. Friends, the devil knows that we have a history of redemption before us in God's word, from which we can learn what happens when man's heart turns from God. He knows this. His hope lies in our spiritual illiteracy. If we do not read his word, we can't be convicted by that word. We remain ignorant of the word. We don't trust that word. That word isn't part of our spiritual daily diet. And so we entice temptation. That is, if the Word of God isn't going to have the central place in my heart, something else will. And that's always been the case. If God is not first and foremost in your heart, something else is, or someone else is. Beloved, what fills your time? Then pause here and ask yourself that question. What fills my time? What occupies my heart? Because whatever that is, that's what's keeping you. If it's not God, it's keeping you from God. Ignorance begets ignorance. If a preacher can enlist others to a narrow and misguided spectrum of Scripture according to his interpretation, if a religious community can hold to their invented standards as that final arbiter of truth, then what has been created is a breeding ground for ignorance. And ignorance translates to corruption. And God's Word is a record of that. One of the not-so-nice outcomes of the Protestant Reformation was the rampant spawning of religious groups that tied orthodoxy to erroneous, exclusive misinterpretation. And in Catholic apologetics, the Roman apologists, the defenders of the faith, will often group Protestants as an example of what happens when roguish renegades leave the Roman Church. The mother church. They form multiple splinter groups. And they cannot agree on their theology. And that is actually true to some degree. And their defense goes to say that they, if they remained in the Roman church, they would have at least had some uniformity. We know today the Roman church is not very uniform. And their former uniformity was based on the impurity of the heart, which precipitated the Reformation. But if it is not the defiance that corrupts the heart or ignorance that infects the heart, then it could well be the pretense, the appearance that dirties man. People who are superficial and desire to be masked a certain way do not see how their own tongues betray them. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our Lord says that in Matthew 12. And this is most evident in our day with tabloid celebrities issuing one-liners as if their ascent to fame has also been graced with tongues of gold. Their foolish words give them away. We see that all the time in social media. One of the whorish attractions of cultic activity that can be found in sects like Scientology is that man is able not only to solve his problems, but accomplish his goals and gain lasting happiness, that he can achieve new and higher states of awareness and ability. It sounds almost wonderful, right? But you see, in Scientology, no one is asked to accept anything as belief or on faith. That which is true for you is that what you have observed to be true. So it's your own truth. And the ironic thing, though, is to accept Scientology is to believe something on faith, even if it's your own belief. Their own mission statement, like any occult, betrays them. They believe that you don't have to believe, but they believe something like that, right? And it's all about appearance. It's got to look good to me. If I can personally externalize it, then I'll run with it. It's all about appearance. Yeah. Cultic beliefs are like fashion accessories. If this matches my apparel, I'll wear it. But the same can be said of one who confesses Christ, but really doesn't live what he or she is confessing. He may be taken in with the idea of appearing Christ-like, but he's far from accepting, receiving, and resting in Christ. Do we really think the Lord is impressed with our attempting to appear like something we're not? Israel wanted a strong and mighty king like the other nations, so God gave them what they wanted. And what did they want? Eye candy. 1 Samuel 9:2. And he had a son, his name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Eye candy, a stud of a king to be. Yeah, we want him. We don't want you, God. We want him. But Saul was a man after his own heart and did not care to guard his heart against his own aspirations. In time, the Lord sought to remove him. Consider these words from 1 Samuel 16. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul?" Now, Saul was already done, right? "Since I have rejected him from being king over Israel." And Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem, and he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. The Lord sees not as man sees, but man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Samuel was looking for a man with a kingly disposition, not for some ruddy boy with bright eyes, the one who would become King David, and the one to whom every king thereafter would be compared. The heart of David would become the measurement. And sadly, one of the recurring motifs throughout the history of the Old Covenant Church concerning the kings of Israel and Judah is stated in 2 Chronicles 12:14. "And he did evil, for he did not set his heart to seek the Lord." You read that again and again. "He did evil, for he did not set his heart to seek the Lord." And often that king is compared to King David. He did not do what King David did. Now we know King David had some major character flaws and egregious sins. But he repented. His heart was always toward God. And during those lapses, he would confess his sins. Listen to this New Testament charge against false appearances. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Wow. Given man's defiance to ignorance and appearance, again, those three things, defines ignorance and appearance. Is it even possible for him to have a pure heart? Well, the psalmist weighs in on that. "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word." Psalm 119:9. And this brings us now to our second point. Election from righteousness purifies the heart. Your heart can be purified. It's just not by you. Not by you. Job well observes, "If I wash myself with snow and cleanse my hands with lye, yet you will plunge me into a pit and my own clothes will abhor me." My own apparel. Because Job understood his own defilement, his own sin. No purification ritual on the part of man can ever purify his heart. Tragically, what too many churches have done today in common with the synagogues of old is a ceremonial and a ritualistic mindset from which man believes he can attain righteousness, be made pure, and thereby acceptable to the Heavenly Father. And as has been stated numerous times from this pulpit, man cannot purify himself. It's impossible. The only thing man can do with the help of the Holy Spirit is realize that left to himself, he remains impure and dire need of purity if he is to be saved. Friends, what we have before us this morning in our text is the most comprehensive of all of the Beatitudes thus far. Here, holiness and happiness are fully drawn together. For you cannot have one and not have the other. You are called by the Father to be holy and to be pure, to be perfect like He is perfect. 1 John 3 tells us, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Beloved, we are God's children now," the apostle says. And for what has the Father called us? 1 Thessalonians 4:7 answers, "For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness." God has called us to be holy, to be pure, to be blameless, that we might be His children. And as Peter instructs, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." You see, in God's mercy, He not only calls on us to be holy and pure, but provides the means by which we can receive that call. The writer of Hebrews says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Now, those words could not be said if it were not for Christ, who cleansed our hearts. The psalmist cries out, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." He's not throwing out some kind of hypothesis here, some kind of theory, some kind of, "I hope this is true. It sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." In the blood of Christ, our sins are washed away, and we are made pure. In Christ Jesus, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, "You who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." The Apostle John says in his first epistle, "The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Not from most of the sin, not from like 90%, but you know, you got to deal with the last 10% yourselves. No. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is declarative. And the Apostle Peter describes that cleansing agent as the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. We come to know, beloved, that purifying blood by the Spirit who counsels us bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You know that verse because I say it all the time, Romans 8:16, right? We know because His Spirit speaks to our spirit. You cannot be a child of God ever unless you've been sprinkled clean. Beloved, when it all comes down to it, when it all boils down to our hearts being purified, that what we see is that glorious work, that triune work that Paul describes in the churches of Galatia. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's the calling. That's the cleansing. And that's the counseling work of the triune God. Magnificent. And from that work, we can do two things. We can cast away what is evil and cling to what is good. Yes, we can do those two things in Christ. Cast away what is evil and cling to what is good. You see, the purity of our hearts will not be fully consummated until Christ returns. We still fight off those things that are impure, those things that seek to corrupt our hearts. And we do backslide and fall back more than once or twice, momentarily to the carnal pleasure. Our hearts are not perfectly true, pure, clean. We are, though, purified and righteous in the work of Christ. That's not diminished. Let me repeat that. We are, though, purified and righteous in the work of Christ, but within the members of our own bodies, we still fight impurity. And that is because it looks good to the eyes and it tingles the ears and tastes so sweet, but it corrodes the heart. And this is why we must continually appeal to the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our own conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The blood of Christ both saves and empowers. From the strength of Jesus our Lord, we can put off the old self and grow in purity of heart. If we say, no, that's not true, we make Jesus a liar. He is our strength. He is our high tower. He is our rock. He is our refuge. Now, we need to be clear about this business of purity as we close. Purity as God's holiness does not, of course, increase. It doesn't. As God's holiness. That which is perfect cannot be made more perfect. But purity of heart as understood as the outworking of this divine purity in us can increase. And this is why Paul instructs, do not be hasty in the laying on your hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. And we'll look at more of this next week, Lord willing. But know this, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Do you know what happened every time a person who presumed to confess Christ, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, when they pursued something else, what did they fail to see? They failed to see God. God was no longer in their sights. So this afternoon and throughout this week, examine your hearts. Are you striving to be pure in heart? And if not, well, what's keeping you from doing that? Are you stumbling over some sin? Are you trying to get by because, oh, evil just surrounds me? I'm just exasperated by it all. Do not succumb to evil, but come to Christ. For His blood alone purifies you and equips you all that you need to live a blameless, spotless, and pure life. Let's pray.